Let's turn 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll finish chapter 3 this morning. Planning on it anyway. 1858. Steamship, Austria, caught fire, sank in the Atlantic Ocean. Killed over 400 people. One survivor told how he and five Christian friends stood between the fire behind them and the water before them. They agreed that at the end they would leap from the sinking ship together. When the time came, they joined hands. They looked at each other, and just before jumping into the cold Atlantic waters, expressed their confidence that in just a few moments, they would all meet in heaven. What a beautiful way to go to heaven. What a beautiful confidence that they had that they would go to heaven in a moment. And they would meet each other in heaven. To have that kind of confidence at the very moment of death, that you are going to heaven for sure, is certainly a wonderful blessing. And unfortunately, there are many Christians who don't believe you can have that assurance when you die. They say that in spite of all the teaching you've had, in spite of all your response to the Word of God, in spite of all of these things, you still live under the shadow of discovering at the judgment whether you're saved or not. How in the world can we live like that? As Christians, is assurance possible for the Christian? Well, yes. Yes. That's what John is telling us. That's what John is telling those. Yes. You can know. He said, I wrote these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And I've said before, I said, I think the very basic reason he wrote this book is what he says in verse 4, chapter 1. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now let me ask you a question. How in the world can my joy be full if I don't know I'm a Christian until I get to the judgment? How can I live a life of joy? How can I live a life of rejoicing with that weight on me? And when you ask somebody, are you a Christian? They will, I hope so. No, hope so. No, so if you're a Christian. That's what John wants them to do. He wants them to know that. And that brings them joy. I mean, listen, were you one of those five on that ship? There was joy there. Now, don't doubt, they didn't want to die, but they knew that if they did, they would be immediately in the presence of the Lord. That's joy. For me not to know that, that's misery. That is misery. So John is writing this for that very purpose. Now, last time we spoke of, John is making contrast here, and especially when he comes into chapter 3. He makes a contrast between righteousness and sin. And then he makes a contrast between love and hate. Now, after this, he's going to make another contrast, and it's going to be a contrast between truth and error. But last time, we started looking at this contrast that he made between love and hate. And his reasoning is to confirm to them to give them confirmation that they are genuine believers if there are certain things true in their life. And as we started in chapter 1, we looked at those things. And in chapter 3, he just makes these contrasts between the sin and righteousness and between hate and love. Last time we looked at hate. We looked at the negative side, and we used Cain. He used Cain. He used the life of Cain. But now we want to look at the positive side. Just as the presence of hatred in a life indicates that a person is not a part of the family of God, love and sacrificial love is proof positive that a person is in the family of God. Now remember, John is the apostle of love. So he speaks about this quite a bit. So John is going to now describe what is genuine Christian love. What is genuine Christian love? Now, there are many definitions of love. You know, back in the, I don't know when it started, but remember the definition of love. Love is like a warm puppy. I love a little warm puppy. I like puppies better than cats, but I can't tell my cat that. Love is a warm puppy. Is that true, Mary? I thought so. Love is a warm puppy. In other words, it's talking about the affection that an owner has for their dog, their puppy. So that was a big thing. Love is a warm puppy. And then there was another one that was, love is never having to say you're sorry. From Love Story. That was in the 70s. I think it was 1970. Early 70s. From Love Story. Boy, that's been a while back. Love is never having to say you're sorry. And then I always ask this, if I counsel a couple that's getting married, my first question is, why you want to get married? Why you want to get married? You know what they tell you? Because we love one another. I said, what do you love about them? That's when everything kind of puts on hold. What do you love about that person? And then I'll ask them. So I like to put them on the spot. What do you see in her? What do you see in him that makes you love them? I mean, my land, we're sinners. What do you see? Well, someone got a little deeper, and they said this: love is a perpetual state of anesthesia. Well, I gotta dumb. In other words, it's a temporary suspension of reality is the idea that he was given for love. And then someone said, love is a feeling you feel when you feel that you're going to get a feeling that you never felt before. Well, that didn't soak in. Love is a feeling you feel when you feel that you're going to get a feeling that you never felt before. When I was a teen, you know, my grandmother used to say, well, you got to eat blue collards. I don't know where that came. She said, when you get in the place you think you're in love, you need to eat some blue collards. Are there blue collards? I've never seen blue collards. I don't know. Well, John gives us the definition of love and what real love is, when he says in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So love is a sacrifice. Love is a commitment. And it's interesting, when you look at 1 John 3:16, what does John 3:16, his gospel, say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, right? What is he saying here in 1 John 3:16? Isn't it amazing that when the Bible was written, they didn't have it separated in chapters or verses? But all of a sudden, look at this. You got 1 John 3:16, and then you got John writing his gospel, John 3:16. Interesting. Interesting. Well, love, there are different kinds of love. The Greeks had three words. One was phileo. We get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, from that. And it's the love between friends. And then you have eros. That's a sensual, romantic love. We get our word erotic. And then we get agape. Agape is the self-sacrificing love. That is the love that John is speaking of here. It's the agape love. So I want us to look this morning at this agape love. First of all, I want to look at the origin, the example, and then the outworking of it. Now, when we get to the end, I want to tie in with three verses that will close out this chapter, really. And it's very interesting. Now, we hear, as we said, we hear a lot on love. I mean, you're not going to go to a church long, but you're going to hear messages on love. There are many passages in Scripture on love. John, in his epistle here, is loaded with love. Why is that? Because our default mode is not love. As a fallen creature, our default is not love. Our default mode is hatred. Now we'll see that. We'll see that. So what is the origin? Look at verse 11 again. He says, "But this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So it comes from a message that they heard from the beginning. Now, he uses that phrase several times. You go back over to chapter 2, verse 24. "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father." That's the first time. Then verse 7, or that second time, verse 7 of chapter 2, "Brethren, I write no new commandments unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning." Again, we see that phrase, "from the beginning." Back up in chapter 1, verse 1, "that which was from the beginning, which you have heard." So three times right there, he uses "from the beginning." What is he talking about, this beginning? It is beginning their Christian life when they first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from the moment they received the message, they were aware of a new requirement of God in their lives. What was that new requirement? Love. The kind of love to one another that was sacrificial love. That was an unconditional love. The kind of love that only comes through conversion. The only true love now, that can come through salvation as we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there are those who you would talk to them about love and they say, "Wait a minute. I know people that are loving people they're not saved. They don't even go to church. I know that." Listen, an atheist. Do you understand an atheist can practice agape love? But he can't practice the love that John's talking about. But he can toward his spouse or her spouse, toward their children. They can practice agape love. Isn't their love just as real? No. Because there's a difference. There is a difference. We as Christians do not have a monopoly on agape love. Okay? As the term is defined. You hear people say, well, only the Christian can love in an agape way. Not so. An atheist can practice agape love. But there is a difference. They cannot practice the love of Christ. They cannot practice the love of Christ. Not the love that John is talking about. And Christ said, one way that they will know that you are my disciples is that you have love one for another. Right? That is a defining characteristic of a Christian, that we have love one for another. Now, what about the atheist? And I don't know why I'm sticking on atheist, but I'm going to. The atheist toward their spouse, toward their children, can practice agape love. They can have a unconditional. They love their children unconditionally. They love their spouse unconditionally. They will sacrifice for their children. They will sacrifice for their spouse. But what is the source of their love? The source of our love is God. But let's go a step further. Can they practice the agape love that John speaks of here? Are an atheist does not believe in God. Okay? So God, to them, cannot be the source of love. Because there is no God. How can they practice agape love beyond the children of the spouse? How can they do it to other people? Because to love other people outside your family, you need to understand the dignity of a person. And where do we get that? Created in God's image. Where they would disagree with that. So do you see where their agape love to a certain point is good, but it begins to break down. It begins to break down. And so that's why I say they can practice it when you look at the definition of agape. But it's not going to reach to the love that God is talking about, that John is talking about. So we know that all love comes from God because God is love. And John tells us that. It comes down from God and it comes to the just and just. When it rained today, there were atheists in this town that received the blessing of God. It rains on the just and the unjust. When the sun comes out, they receive the common grace of God. This is God's love. This love comes down. It comes down to the just and the unjust. Food, raiment, shelter. All the needs that we have in this world comes down from God. However, the love of the highest quality can only come through a transformed life. The love of the highest quality can only come through a transformed life. When God's love, and God's love, every love comes from God. God's love comes to us as fallen man. God's love comes to us as depraved man. But what happens, it becomes, because of our nature, it becomes twisted and distorted. It'll become twisted and distorted. And it will become a self-centered love. A self-centered love. So what makes love different? It is the focus of it. It is the focus of that love. We love our relatives because our life is related to theirs. We love our relatives. We love our children because they're an extension of us. We love our children. We love our dogs. We love our cats. We love our horses. Jenny loves her goats. She'd love to have a goat. We love these things. You know, we love them. Because they're helpful to us. They do things for us. We had two dogs when my mother was going through Alzheimer's. They were our therapy dogs. I mean, really. Because there's times we had, you know, those of you that have faced it, you know there are times you kind of have to pull aside. And so we'd go out in the yard and play with the dogs. And I got to call them our therapy dogs. But sometimes it's very difficult. A caregiver, a person that has someone that's going through Alzheimer's, you know what I'm talking about. But they were our therapy dogs. And we loved them. We loved them. We love friends. And a lot of times we love friends because of something they do for us. They've been good to us. They've helped us. They please us. Love many times is directed to those who have done good to us. Okay? They've done good to me. They've loved me. I'll love them back. But human love in its natural state is usually very self-centered. Usually very self-centered. But then all of a sudden, God saves us. And something changes. Something happens. And the next thing you know, we have a different kind of love that's born in us. A supernatural love. And we're able to love like we never did before. We might have seen ourselves as a loving individual, but all of a sudden God comes in and His love is poured upon us and it comes within us and all of a sudden things change. We see a different type of love that's born in us. And we begin to love others, not because they've done something for us. We love them. Unconditionally, truly unconditionally. We have a different love toward those that we loved before. Those before we were saved, we loved them, but it's almost like it's blossomed after we're saved. It's a change that takes place. And a concern is shown for those that we never had really a concern for. And the only way that happens is as the Holy Spirit comes in and we're a new creation. And that covers love. That covers love. So not only then is love to those who love you, but those who don't love you. We love them. We love them. What was the example? Verse 16 tells us, we read that. Hear and perceive we the love of God, because He, God, through Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ is a supreme example of this kind of love. And it's seen in Him laying down His life for us. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us. His love now. We are receiving his love. God commendeth his love toward us, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then John in chapter 4 will tell us in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. The cross is the measure of God's love. The cross is the measure of God's love. It is there that we see self-sacrificing love demonstrated. Now you see, where's the origin of the atheist love? Because they don't believe in God. They don't believe man is created in the image of God. If you don't believe God, there's no image to be created in. So how's that love going to reach out to others in a Christ-like way? Even if it is agape, how is it going to reach out to others in a Christ-like way? Because every person that has ever been born is created in the image of God. The ones that love us and the ones that don't love us. It doesn't matter. They're still created in the image of God. But the atheists can't go that far. Because they don't start with God. Calvary is all about a God who reaches down to where we are. And he did it in love. It's his love that took the initiative. He loved us before we ever loved him. Well, you see the great difference in Cain that we studied last time and Jesus Christ. We see a big, big difference there. Now let's look at verse 17 and 18. We'll go through this quick so I don't finish this. Cain took life. Christ gave life. Did Christ give himself for us as a Christian? Yes, he did. So ought we for others. That's the message that John is giving to us. Now verse 17 and 18. Now he goes, the source of it, we sing that. The origin, the example of it, Christ. But now what about the application? And notice something. Verse 17, but whosoever, now he's not talking about millionaires here. He's talking about brothers and sisters. But whosoever has this world's goods and seeth his brother, now here he's talking about his brother have need. A fellow Christian, brother or sister, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It don't. It don't. We sang, brethren, we have met to worship this morning Sunday school, and I said it always reminds me of the film Chevy. Remember when he had the horse, he met the wagon, and their horse had, he died or something, I don't know. Anyway, the horse had died. And they were wanting a horse, so he got down on his knees and was going to pray that God would deliver to them a horse. And all of a sudden, right before he gets into his prayer, he stops. And you know, he was a circuit rider on a horse. And he stopped praying, and he said, okay, Lord. And he gave him his horse. In other words, the Lord said, you got the way to do it right now, to meet their needs. You have the means to do it. And he said, okay. So he gave him his horse. It's the idea here. A brother or sister has a need and you have a means to meet it. Then you do it. You do it. That's the idea. And he goes on, he says, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, does our life match our words when it comes to love? And when he talks about the world's goods that he says here, it's those things that sustain life. Food, think about the flood. The floods in the mountains, and people were giving. We gave. We sent some to Samaritan's Purse, and people were meeting the needs of those people. And these were basic needs that they had to have. So he's talking to brothers and sisters here. We care for brothers and sisters. We watch out for them. They have a need, and we have a means to meet it. We meet it. He says, when you don't, how is the love of God in you? And it's basically said, it's not there. Because that's not God's love. That's not how God's love works. We see a brother or sister in need, and we shut up our hearts to them. When we can meet the need, he said, the love of God cannot be in you, if that's the case. So the bottom line that John is making here, the bottom line he's saying is this. We cannot say we have the love of the Lord one minute and turn around and snub a brother or a sister the next moment. We can't do that. The two do not go together. The two do not go together. Now, I want us to look at the next few verses in John 3, 1 John 3. Now, let's be honest about what we say in here. When you look at what John is telling us, John says we are to love the brethren. And we are to put that love into action. That's why he said in verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Don't just speak it. Don't just say it. Put it into action. You love in deed and in truth. Now, here's where the rub comes in. There are people that God says you are to love, but you may not like them. I remember, and she's with the Lord now. She would tell her husband, and they were a good couple together. I mean, a godly couple. She taught in the Christian school, and they were a godly couple. But I remember on two or three different occasions, her husband, we'd be talking, we'd get laughing. You know what I'm talking about, Larry. He said, I did something this morning, and she looked at me. She said, you know, I love you, but I don't like you right now. That's true. That's true. When John is saying there's a difference in loving someone and liking someone, there is a difference. Not every child of God is likable. As much as in you is, live peaceably. Oh, in other words, he says sometimes it's a difficult day. Not every child of God, a brother or sister, is likable. It's not going to be. There are some children of God that you may not like. They're saved, they're on their way to heaven, just like you are, but you may not like them. Why? Because there are personality conflicts. There's some personalities that don't quite jive, you know, I guess you'd say. But yet, we're to love them. We're to love them. There are the conflicts that come about. There's something about them that you're not quite drawn to. Understandable. And there can be several reasons for that. It's easy to love people that you love. It's easy to love people that you like. It is costly to love those who you do not like. That's when sacrifice comes in. It is costly. It is hard to do. Love those who, what? Pray for those who persecute you. Love those who don't do good for you. You love them. How do I do that? Only through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So there are those that are hard to love. But the real test that we are living, like John tells us here, is when you love someone that you actually don't like, and you love someone that doesn't like you. Will you love them? Will you show them love? And the temptation is that when the opportunity to love them comes, that you're going to help them with a need they have, that you're going to show love to them, the temptation happens like this. You are going to show love to them. But then all of a sudden, oh Satan, all of a sudden in your mind you begin to think about the reasons I don't like them. Or you might think of reasons that they've done something to you or whatever. And you know what happens? I think I'll pass on it. I don't think I'll show them love. I don't think I'll meet the need. So you begin to have those thoughts that are wrong, and they show no love. They show no love. We all have close friends. We have some that may not be as close. And then we have those that are far out there that are not even friends because we don't like them. But John didn't draw any line on where we're to show our love. Christ certainly. Let me ask you, did Christ have those that, I don't know if I want to word it, I want to word it right. Did Christ have those that were closer to him than others? Seemed like Peter, James, and John were pretty close. He did a lot of things to Peter, James, and John. He let them go where the others, he didn't invite them. Did he love them? Yeah, he did. But he wasn't as close to them. Thaddeus. How much did you hear about Thaddeus? And Judas, everything I heard about him, most of it wasn't good. But he called him friend. So John says, this is sacrificial love. That's the agape love. Christ, he loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were in enmity with him. And it's one thing to sit in a pew on Sunday mornings and hear a message. It's quite another thing to practice it. It's quite another thing to practice it. We can talk about love. We can sing about love. And yet 10 minutes after the service, guess what? We can start criticizing someone. That quick. Kind of like Israel. Whenever God took them out of Egypt, they weren't going long at all. They started complaining. Think about the Good Samaritan. Now here is a Jew that's been robbed and beaten, and the religious leaders come by and they walk on the other side of the street, go around. They don't want nothing to do with it. And here comes an enemy, basically, of the Jews, the Samaritan, and takes care of him. And they ain't get along. Now, look at verse 18 again. My little children, now here, and I want to bring us back to what we said at the beginning of this message, what John is doing. He's giving proofs of how you can know that you are a genuine believer. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now notice what he says here next. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Remember, they jumped off the ship. They had full confidence when they jumped off that ship that they would be in heaven immediately. They had their confidence. There's a story of, it's a kind of personified faith, and feeling. And they're walking on a highway. In fact, Mr. Fact, we're calling Mr. Fact, he's walking out front. Behind him is Mr. Faith, and he's walking behind Mr. Fact. And behind Mr. Faith is Mr. Feeling. And they're all three walking this wall. And all of a sudden, everything is going good. And Mr. Faith looks back to see how Mr. Feeling is doing. And when he looks back at Mr. Feeling, every time he does this, he loses his footing. Well, what is the moral here? What are we talking about? We're talking about this. As long as Mr. Faith kept his eyes on Mr. Fact, he was okay. But when he began to look back at Mr. Feeling, he would stumble. And what John is saying here, you don't live by feelings when it comes to salvation. You can feel saved one day and not the next. You don't live by feelings. You live by facts, that ye may know that you're a child of God. That you may know. And that's why he says, if our heart condemn us, what is that? It's our conscience, it's our feelings. If that condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence. Don't let your heart... You know when Paul says, examine yourself? He didn't say examine your faith. He said examine yourself to see if you've been in the faith. A lot of young people have problems with assurance. And that's one of the verses I use, like, examine yourself. Don't examine your faith. Did I believe strong enough? He said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. Don't examine your faith. Examine yourself. And that's what John is saying here. Examine yourself. Are these things true that we have said? Now, the connection that I'm making is in verse 19. Where he says, and hereby. It literally is, by this we know that we are of the truth, and it will give assurance of our hearts before him. By what? Our love for one another. You see the connection? He comes out of talking about love, and then he tells us, don't love in tongue and word only, but love in deed. By this you know that you are of the truth. So he is saying, if you talk like you love the brethren, and you can talk all you want to, but if you don't practice it, guess what? You're not of the truth. That's how strong John is on this. By this, by your actions of love, by that, you will know. So he's referring to those actions of love. That kind of love, sacrificial, agape love, that giving love, that love that's compassionate, not in word, but in deed, he says that gives evidence that a person is of the truth. And that's the connection I wanted to make with you. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. I asked, I think last time, how's your love life? Well, I ask it again. How are we doing? Let's go to the Lord and